Our Father, we do thank you for your kingdom, that you make much of it, and the blessing it is to be a part of it. Please teach us more this morning about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Do you please be seated? The Church of England is staring at oblivion. There is, quote, an unrelenting decline in numbers, according to recent figures. And the trend doesn't look good. In 2002, so what's that, nearly 20 years ago, 30% of the population would have ticked the Anglican box. Now, or a decade and a half later, it's 14%. So halved in that period. And of course, most of those would not be seen in church. In the age category 18 to 24, 2% identify as Anglican, 1 in 50. Now, we may not mind so much, we think, because so long as people are going to a good Bible-teaching church. But on the whole, they are not. Now, the majority in this country actually say they are of no religion. And of course, we know it's not just about Sundays. More and more, if you like, through the week, in the workplace, in our society, the influence of Christians and churches is diminishing. So we wonder, is this decline terminal? Time maybe to call it a day. So with that in mind, we're going to listen to what Jesus has to say. It's Matthew 16 we've reached. This is on page 991. Matthew 16, and we reached verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Well, you might remember last week's passage was ominous. The senior religious leaders of the day came to Jesus. They asked for a sign from heaven. But Jesus responded by calling them an evil and adulterous generation. And remember, he left them, which is very significant, leaving Galilee for the last time. And Jesus then said to his disciples, beware of their teaching. And we were left thinking, well, that's almost Jesus leaving Israel behind. If that's Jesus' response to the leaders of God's people, well, what hope for the future? Now, as readers of Matthew's Gospel, the obvious place to look would be the disciples. But then, do you remember, we had that little bit about the disciples, almost now, well, let's look at them. But Jesus said to them, they were of such little faith. He challenged them strongly on their failure to understand. They hadn't realized what he'd been doing, particularly in those feeding miracles, or what he had said about those religious leaders. So then, even if you like, the disciples, Jesus' right-hand men, hardly inspire confidence. So now we read on. What now for Jesus' mission and plans? And it's interesting, this week's passage you'll see starts in Caesarea Philippi. So last week they left Galilee, and they end up here. Now, Caesarea Philippi is way up in the north. It's an area, actually, from the Old Testament associated with idolatry. And the name of the place gives away that in those days it was very much part of the Roman Empire and linked to the Emperor Caesar. So in a sense, Jesus is in a far-off place, far from Israel, far, it seems, even from Israel's God. And there, Jesus has this question for the disciples. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now we know as readers that the Son of Man is a title Jesus used often for himself. Book of Daniel, There it describes that spectacular king with all authority and glory. Although it's clear that in Matthew's gospel, his first hearers haven't picked up yet on that reference. But still, the gist of the question, they know Jesus talking about himself. Who, says Jesus, do people say that I am? Well, the response is in verse 14. They said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Well, I wonder what you make of those responses. One mistake would be to not think enough of those responses. What I mean is, clearly, these people realize that Jesus is very special. They are very positive answers about Jesus. And in a sense, we might say, well, that's not surprising. Jesus has been doing so many amazing things. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. Now, those are big names in Bible history. And so that's a good thing. They've realized Jesus is important. Maybe the problem is just like that last little phrase the disciples say, one of the prophets. That might be a problem. It's great they think Jesus is a prophet, even a good prophet, but would they say he's only one like the others? Well, that's the issue, and Jesus pushes his disciples further. Verse 15, but who do you say that I am? And it's Simon Peter who speaks up. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And hearing this is the familiarity, I think, that might obscure for us how staggering it is. Remember how the Old Testament speaks of the king God promised to send. One like David, like Solomon, but better. One who would defeat the enemies of God's people. One who would deliver on God's promises for a better world. One whose kingdom would last forever. And with all that in mind, Peter says to Jesus, that's you. And why does Matthew record it in his gospel at this point? Well, one reason is obvious, isn't it? He wants us to come to the same conclusion. And we've been building towards this. Don't look back, but you might remember it was in chapter 11. John the Baptist had asked Jesus, was he the one to come? Do you remember Jesus' response? He says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. That is, Jesus said, just look at the evidence, work it out. And of course, Matthew has recorded that same evidence for us. So then, if you have in mind what the Old Testament said about God's king, what he would do when he came into the world, then really there's nothing else to do but to agree with Peter. Recognize Jesus as the long-awaited Christ. Now, how will Jesus respond to Peter saying such a staggering thing about him? Well, verse 17 begins. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. There's a number of things to notice there. Notice, Jesus accepts what Peter says. If you like, yes, I'm not just a prophet like the others, great as they were. Jesus accepts, yes, I am the Christ, God's King. And not only that, notice, Jesus, the most humble man we might say who's ever walked the earth, says that Simon is blessed for realizing this. Isn't that striking? Jesus thinks the more you make of him, the more blessed you are. So how had Simon come to realize this about Jesus? Verse 17 goes on. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So as we read this, we are rightly thinking that Simon Peter had seen with his ears, seen with his eyes, heard with his ears, and had come to this conclusion that Matthew wants us to come to, put the evidence together, it's the Christ. And yet at the same time, we're meant to realize it wasn't from flesh and blood, even from Peter's own flesh and blood. It's not merely that Peter worked it out for himself. No, God had revealed it. And notice the striking way Jesus describes it in the language. Last time, the Pharisees and Sadducees had said to Jesus, give us a sign from heaven. And they meant something spectacular, but apart from what Jesus already said and done, Jesus rejected them. But notice what's emphasized here. God the Father is in heaven. And from heaven, it was revealed to Peter that Jesus really was, precisely as all this evidence demonstrated, the Christ, the Son of God. People say, why won't God show himself to me, make it clear, make it obvious? Well, he may well do that, but the way he will do it is by showing us that Jesus is who he claimed to be. More to say from Jesus, verse 18. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus does a play on words on the name Peter, which is like rock, and he wants Peter to realize he is the rock. But before we get to Peter, the real shock, striking truth here is the claims Jesus makes for himself. We need to pay attention. The word church here means gathering. That's how it was used in the Old Testament when the people gathered. And Jesus is taking that language for church, for the gathering of God's people. And notice what he says, my church. He is claiming that the gathering of God's people is his, that the church belongs to him. And that is striking because he's talking, therefore, about the future of God's people. Do you remember at the end of the last study, we might have been despairing. Clearly, he was rejecting somewhat the old order. Even his disciples didn't inspire confidence. But Jesus says it's his church. And he says, I will build my church. So we need to hold on to those words of Jesus. When we are tempted today to look out on the church of God's people, thinking of despairing, we must remember what Jesus says. This is his church. He's at work, and he will build his church, his people. And it's worth saying, isn't it, just to, you might say anecdotally or empirically, it's been 2,000 years now, and however small the church often feels in our experience, you look back over 2,000 years around the world, it's utterly astonishing how Jesus' words have been played out in history. The church has grown spectacularly, even when persecution and tough times have come, just as Jesus said they would. People have been added all the more to God's people, the church. And Jesus says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Our world is riddled with sin and evil and death. And against everything else, we could almost say the gates of hell will prevail. That is, in the end, everything will come down in the face of this onslaught of sin and evil and death. What does our society try and do? Well, it looks to idols. It looks to earthly rulers, which is just what would have happened in Caesarea Philippi. But all those things, in the end, are futile. Our society, of course, won't look to God. Because after all, God is dead, supposedly. That's why the church is dying off. But notice what Peter said back in his declaration. He says Jesus was the Son of the living God. Point is, God is there and very much alive. And we know that because of Jesus. God has sent his King as he has promised. And because God is alive, he's going to share that life. Because Christ came to do battle with these threats of sin and evil and death. He did that on earth. And the point is now that others can share in this life of Jesus, but only in one place, in the church, in the gathering of God's people, in the kingdom. So the world looks on the church as feeble and frail, and it often does look like that, and we know we are like that of ourselves. But Jesus says that's the one place where life is to be found, where even the gates of hell are powerless. Iran is in the news at the moment, and that is one striking example of the truth of Jesus' words. Back in 1979, there were 500 known Christians in the whole nation. A quarter of a century later, 2005, the number had gone from 500 to 40,000 ethnic Christians in Iran. And in the 15 or so years since then, Christians there have endured what can only be called severe persecution. Key leaders in the church have been killed off. Bibles are banned in Iran. And yet today, there are now between 300,000 and 1 million Christians. Because Jesus will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. We might ask, well, how then will Jesus do this? How will he build his church? Well, he tells us in verse 19. Says to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, these verses can be easy to misunderstand or to get us to scratch our heads unless we remember what has come so far in Matthew's gospel. So we can see he's talking to Peter, the rock on which he will build his church. Now remember, Peter and the fellow apostles have a vital role to play. That's what Jesus is saying. Do you remember last time we heard of the signs of the times? And the times was all the changes taking place with the coming of Jesus. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. His people will no longer be focused on the temple in Jerusalem, with Jews coming into it. No, now is the time when the message about the king is to go out to all the nations, to all the world, just as God had promised. And Peter and those original disciples have a foundational and key role in that because of what has just happened. Peter articulated this fundamental gospel truth that Jesus is the Christ, the King of God's kingdom. And their role, foundationally, but also as a model for generations like us, is for that message of Jesus is King to go to all peoples. And that is the gospel. That's what Jesus has come preaching, his message. We could say the gospel of the kingdom is a heavenly message because it's God's message, but it's heard on earth. So here in verse 19, the point is not that Peter and his disciples supposedly pick and choose who's going to go to heaven. No, they are to go out and preach the gospel. That's obvious from the whole of Matthew's gospel. And yet people treat that message so lightly. Whereas Jesus is telling Peter and telling us that their message of Jesus the King has the most astounding consequences. It's as people respond to that and which way they go, whether they accept or not that Jesus is the King, will determine whether or not they are one of God's people in his church, which will ultimately give the heavenly verdict and their eternal destiny. It's striking to realize the significance of this message, which again seems so feeble and so weak. But it's through the message that he is King that Jesus will build his church and there will be eternal consequences. Well, having said these weighty truths, the need for the news about him to go to the ends of the earth, Jesus says, verse 20, then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Just notice, first of all, that Jesus again unselfconsciously accepts he is the Christ, which makes what then he says so baffling. Why this charge not to speak? Surely that's the whole point. And of course, that is exactly what we're meant to be asking. Why would Jesus say that? There must be something we need to grasp, to realize. We must read on, which of course is what we'll do next week. And even in the next passage, we'll begin to see why Jesus says what he does here. But for now, let's remember what we've heard. The key is the identity of Jesus. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And notice what his work is. It is to build his church. Isn't this wonderful? Jesus, the Son of the living God, will have a people to share his life in his kingdom, and life that will last, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let's pray as we close. We praise you, our Father, for this reminder that you are the living God and that we can be sure of that as we see what you have done in history in your world. Thank you that you were and are at work, that you sent Jesus to fulfill your promises. And we praise you for such a great King, one who can defeat sin and death and evil. And we thank you that as people hear the message about him, you reveal yourself to them, as you did to Peter, as you have done to us. We do thank you that the church belongs to him, that we belong to Jesus, and that he will build it and grow it and also protect it and keep it safe. And so we pray that as we, feeling our weakness and the message that seems to have no effect, would we realize we are playing our part in Jesus building his church. Thank you that through this message people are blessed. They are freed from the clutches of death forever. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.